come now, finally, to 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3. Let's come with this understanding and reality in our minds. This is a love that has its origin and focus in God. It is a love that is still God's love abiding in us. It is not our love. Not Bob's love or Samantha's love or someone else's love. It's God's love abiding in us. Living in us. And it's a way in which we are called to walk continually. And then we get on to verses 1 to 3. That it is a way we are called to walk in continually. Because without it, all of the Christian life is absolutely meaningless. You can notice then, looking together to verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Do you know anything about the idea of speaking in tongues? Have you ever looked at that in Scripture before? In Acts chapter 2, the phenomenon first begins when the Spirit is poured out on the church and the apostles begin to preach the word and everyone hears them speaking in their own language. The idea of speaking in tongues was that these men were able to speak fluently in languages they had never studied. Something I think we all might say would be kind of nice once in a while. But did you know that it could be done with love or without love? Did you know that it could be done in a loving way or in a selfish way? Ever thought of that? That's what Paul's saying. It can be done without love, this incredible spiritual gift, a gift that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit's work in a Christian's life, can be done without the love that God commands in His Word and God gives in His Word. If you want to notice verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so I can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And perhaps some might say, well, technically, if we can do these things by the Spirit, of course we will have love. Paul's just making a point. But I want you to notice verse 2. Paul is speaking and defining and describing an apostle, a prophet here. A prophet of tremendous power. Someone who has the gift of prophecy and knows all mysteries and all knowledge. Now, when the Bible speaks of mysteries, it's not speaking of your late-night murder mystery, you know, murder she wrote kind of thing. It's not speaking of someone who can solve a Sudoku in T-minus 2 seconds, right? It's not that kind of mystery. It's speaking of the mystery of the gospel. It's speaking of the mystery of how God will save sinners and make them His. And Paul's saying, listen, if I understand everything about the gospel, if I can tell you about any little thing of God's plan, how it fits with Adam and Noah and Abraham and all through the Old Testament and all through the New, if I can tell it all, but have not love, it profits me nothing. I am nothing. So first he speaks of prophecy. Then he speaks of an understanding of God's working in history. Then he speaks of knowledge, the knowledge of God and of Christ. And then he speaks of faith, the faith that can move mountains, the faith we all wish we could have. The faith that we sometimes find in a great struggle. You know, Lord, I just wish I had the faith that could knock this mountain right flat. And you can speak with Reverend Prasad about whether or not that's exactly what it means later on after the service. But when you put all the qualities together, you get a prophet extraordinaire. You get a prophet who's greater than Elijah, greater than Elisha. The guy is able to speak in prophecy, able to work great wonders. And Paul takes this picture and says, you know, if you have it all in that sense and yet have no love in your life, you are nothing. I want you to notice, and we need to notice as we do this, that what Paul is describing are Christian activities. He's describing Christian traits. He's describing traits seen in the church by born-again believers. A faith that can move mountains, beloved. This is a Christian faith, and he's speaking to the church to warn them that they can have all kinds of outward exhibitions of Christianity and still lack the central thing that matters. And if they do, if they have all the externals, if they're in church on Sunday and they have a beautiful voice and they're able to tell you all about God's Word, but they don't have love, it will not help them. It will not help us. It will not profit us. We'll be nothing. And the power of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 13 is not that he describes unchristian or non-Christian activities. The power of his words is describing things done by Christians in the Church of Christ. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though Shouldn't we be doing that type of thing? Shouldn't we be giving for the poor? Shouldn't we be trying to help out those who are in need? And though I give my body, verse 3, to be burned. Debate on whether or not this means martyrdom or not. But I dare say, in speaking of the burning of the body, Paul is almost undoubtedly here speaking of the great act of the Christian life, the proof of our sincerity, we might say, of laying down our lives for Christ. Of being willing to stand for Christ so courageously in our world that we're even willing to die for Him. And yet Paul looks at the idea of martyrdom, someone who would give their body to be burned for Christ, says, but if it is done without love, it is of absolutely no benefit. Now what do we learn from this, and what do we see, and what do we find for us today in these texts, in these words? We find something very similar to what Jesus said when He wrote to the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. Jesus wrote to the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. He used these words. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered. And have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Thus far, the description is of a church that I would want to be a part of. Is that not true? Don't we want our churches to be faithful in these things? I would want to be a part of that church. But in verse 4, something else is said. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Jesus says you have all the externals. You seem to be doing everything right. You're not doing it out of love for me. You're not doing it out of love for Christ. You're not overwhelmed by the beauty of the gospel anymore. You're not taken up by the fact that God loves you as sinful as you are. You're going through the routine. You're waking up every morning and you're reading your Bible, but you're not reading it because you love the God who gives you His Word. You're praying before every meal, but you're not praying because you love the God who gave you your daily bread. You're going to church and you're singing and you're sounding beautiful, but you're not singing because you are in love with Christ. And because of that, he says to the church of Ephesus, because that one thing is missing, the entire church is going to be lost. I will remove your lampstand. Your place in the courts of heaven will be gone. Because you have left your first love, you no longer live the Christian life out of a love for God because you know your many sins have been forgiven. And the point of what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 13 is very similar to the point Jesus makes in Revelation 2. Beloved, if we do it all but have not love, it profits us nothing. And if we begin going through the Christian life as an external motion, God is not fooled. He does not desire simply the words of our mouth. He desires the affection of our hearts. And if we have become cold in the Christian life, and our Christian life is going through motions, beloved, we must repent, and we must turn away, and we must cry out for grace, and we must come back to God and ask that He will forgive the hardness of our hearts and grant us His love once again. You see, the Christian life is not one that God ever wants for you to be boring, be merely external. God did not give His Son to satisfy you with mere external Christianity. He gave His Son that you might have hearts to love Christ. And when our hearts grow cold, and we begin going through the motions, and we're in church because we think it's the right thing to do, beloved, we have a Savior who can give us that heart again. You know, Jesus didn't say to the church of Ephesus, listen, you lost your first love. The gig is up. The church is gone. I know your sin and you're finished. He said to the church of Ephesus, you've lost your first love. Repent and do the first works. Come back to me. Don't stay at arm's length. Come running back to Christ. Confess your hardness of heart. Confess the lack of love and come to the one whose love is the source of your love. The one who actually in His mercy and forgiveness will stimulate that love in you. And it's as we realize how great is the sin that we commit against God and we return to Him and ask for mercy and He forgives that we find out you and I are not Simon the Pharisee. We are not the people who have been forgiven little. We are the people who have been forgiven much. He has forgiven you much. And He is willing to do even more. David sinned with Bathsheba. Nathan was sent by God to address him. God said through Nathan, David, I gave you everything. I gave you a kingdom, and I gave you wives, and I gave you gold, and I gave you silver, and I gave you children. And if that had not been enough, I would have given you even more. Guess what? God did give more. He gave His Son. So that when you and I fall away from God, we may have grace that is greater than all our sins. And a Savior who is able to restore us to a Christianity that is not hollow, to prayers that are not a sham, to Bible reading that is not empty, an expression of our love for God. God calls us to genuine Christian living that is filled with the love of Christ. But He also offers it to you. He offers it to you for a look at His Son. Let us not grow weary of looking to Christ. Let us not grow weary of confessing our sin. Let us not grow weary of loving Jesus. And let us not grow weary of hearing the incredible truth that though we may have sinned against God so many times, God's love for us has not stopped. It's not finished. And it has not reached its end. God's love is greater than all our sins. And because of this, beloved, we can walk in the way of Christian love. Pray to God.